Would you pray with me this morning as we invite God into our time of study together? Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And just ask that as we come to this place this morning, that we will cry, Hosanna, blessed is the one who saves, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for him. It's the whole reason that we're here is because of Jesus. It's the reason that we study like we do right now. It's the reason that we listen to your words like we do. Because we don't want to forget him and we want to become more like him. Father, thank you for sending him in the first place, but thank you that you take us and make us new through him. It's no greater joy than to be able to know that we can be made like you. That this body that's passing away won't last forever. But that it is only a temporary shell until we receive that glorified body that you have prepared for us. Lord, to know that we were created for eternity and not for this forever is a wonderful thought. It's a comforting thought. I pray that it drives our lives, drives our hearts and our missions and our purposes for you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I need to ask you this morning a question. It's a pretty simple question. I'm sure many of you have probably heard it over the course of your lifetime. Maybe not just once, but several times. Have you ever felt as if you didn't fit in? That you just didn't belong wherever you were? And that might have been in school. You might have felt that way when you were in elementary school, middle school, high school. I'm really not sure. Maybe you heard that from your guidance counselors. Maybe you heard that from your principal. Encouragement. I just don't fit in. Maybe you didn't fit in at a job. Maybe you didn't fit in among a certain group of friends or people. We've asked ourselves that question. We felt like that from time to time. In the hustle and bustle of life, sometimes we just seem to feel like this. We seem to wonder and ponder among ourselves when we're in a crowd. Sheesh, how will I ever be somebody here? How will I fit in among this different group of people, me being different myself? Well, I'm here to tell you that you're not alone. If you look at the screen and you see all the many different puzzle pieces laying there together, I wonder and look at them and go, how in the world could they possibly fit one another? How can, with their differences, not only in color, but in shape and in size and in connections, how will these things fit together? And the reality is they cannot do it on their own. They cannot fit together by their own power. There is no way that these different pieces can take themselves and join together to make anything. But yet, it takes a watchful eye, a caring eye, an eye that can see into the vision of what these pieces can be and take what was once so different and turn it into a beautiful masterpiece, a beautiful sight, a beautiful image. Do you see that? Do you see what's up there on the screen? Can you see that wonderful image that's displayed before us? But you can still yet see, even though that image is there, you can see all the different pieces that had to align just so that it might make that picture. Because at one time, this image was nothing more than a bunch of pieces in a box that were poured out onto a table. Many different color pieces, different shape pieces, but yet pieces that will fit together in the larger picture, in different and unique ways. Because each piece brings a special perspective, a unique perspective to that larger image. And without every single individual piece, this image would be noticeably incomplete. You could tell if something was missing very quickly. Like buying a puzzle at the Goodwill and it missing just that one last piece. Sometimes, most of the time, right in the middle of the puzzle. You can tell that it's just not complete without those missing pieces. So is a parable. I'm still getting my voice back, by the way. So is a parable for the church, the family of God. In fact, the word church derives its meaning from the word that speaks to the nature of intimate fellowship. This Greek word, koinonia, that means to be in the presence of God among others who are sharing intimately, not only with God, but with each other. The church is also in the New Testament described as the body of Christ, and that every believer plays a unique part in this body. And if you are missing even one piece of the body, doesn't matter what it is, the rest of the body is going to suffer and it's going to struggle to perform. Each part of the body is unique and performs a specific function, each smaller part making up the larger whole. See, God is the master image creator, and He's working to make every piece, every part, fit together that the world might see what He sees. A family that loves. Why? Why does He want the world to see a family that loves? So that the world, those who are not yet a part of that family, might desire to be loved by God that very same way, and to be loved by others who love God as well. Paul states in the book of 1 Timothy, "I am writing these things to you so that you will know how to live in the family of God." That family is the church of the living God. We and you and I are formed to be loved by God. You were formed to be a part of God's family. God is our Father, and all those who are washed in the blood of Christ are His children. Each of us is formed to be loved by God, to be loved by God's children, and to love both ourselves. Jesus said, "I am giving you a new commandment, to love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." God wants the world to see His love through us. A family is responsible. A family is responsible for loving each other. Now let's admit it. Let's be honest. I believe in honesty. I believe in being upfront with you, and I hope that you would be upfront with me. And so I'll confess that it's not always easy to love each other. That it's not always easy to love everyone. We're never going to see eye to eye with everyone. We're never going to completely agree on everything. But yet I also know that we can all agree that it is something that we must work better at. Because if the world cannot see the love of God through our fellowship with one another, how will they ever see the Father? How will they ever see the love of the Father unless they see it through His children? So this morning, much like the process of building a home, there's a foundation to be laid, and there are blocks that support in this foundation the larger structure. Without this crucial and supportive foundation, without these blocks that compose that foundation, how can we ever expect a home, a building, a structure to remain standing? How can we not expect it to suffer if we're not appropriately laying the right foundation? So it's this morning that I would like to talk about the foundation of fellowship. In fact, I would like to suggest that there are five building blocks for healthy fellowship, based upon Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. If you would like, would you please open your Bibles with me? Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 16. for those of you who are still turning, it reads like this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. From Romans chapter 12, we see that the first building block for fellowship is authenticity. The first building block for fellowship is authenticity. Again, verse 9 reads like this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. There was a show many, many years ago that ran on television for a long time. In fact, it's quite a staple in American television. Very popular show that I know most of you will recognize as The Twilight Zone. It had many different and unusual stories, we can admit. A little strange from time to time. But every single episode tried to prove a point through the strange story, a fact of life that we can all identify with. And so there happens to be one particular episode that has always stuck in my mind. It was a man who was accused of committing a crime and had been sentenced to confinement by himself on a planet. You know, this is futuristic. And so instead of solitary confinement in a prison, he's all alone on his very own planet. And that from time to time, every few months or so, there would be a police officer that came to bring him needed supplies to survive. And this police officer felt sorry for him. He actually believed that he did not commit the crime. He believed that he was innocent. And so because of this, he had compassion on the man. And one time when he was bringing supplies, he left for the man a very large package. He left for him, in fact, a crate. And he said, "Wait until I'm gone to open it." And so the police officer left, went back to Earth. The man opened the package, and on the inside of this package, he found a woman. Not just any woman, though. A female robot. One that was designed for companionship. Now, this man spent several years after this on that planet, but not alone anymore, but with this robot. And he actually began to fall in love with her. He began to think of her as someone in which he was passionate for. And it was after a few years spending time with her that the police officer came back. And this time he wasn't going to bring supplies. He brought the ship to take him home because his case had been reviewed and they found him innocent. But the police officer said, "You cannot bring her with you. She has to stay." And the man was upset. He didn't want to leave this person he had fallen in love with. He didn't want to leave her behind. And so the police officer and him argued with each other for some time. And in the course of their argument, somehow she had gotten knocked over onto the ground. And the skin-like resemblance that was covering her face fell off and revealed that she was nothing more than wires, diodes, lights, and the clanging of gears. The man left her behind, even though at one time he thought of her very deeply. But he only realized by seeing that she loved him because she was programmed to love him.
Folks, we all desire authentic love. This is why God placed the tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden. He wanted to give man and woman the option to love him or not. Because loving someone has often been described as trying to think the best of them and do the best for them. Now, without a choice of whether or not we are to love or not to love one thing over the other, if there is no perception of any other way of being, there is no authenticity, there is no passion, and there is no joy, because there is no other choice. We want to be genuine and real with others, but mainly we desire them to do the same for us. Well, how about our God? What does He want from us? The writer of Hebrews tells us very plainly this way, that for whatever God says, speaking to His words that He has left behind, God's word, His words to us are full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest dagger. As some translations say, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting swift and deep into our innermost thoughts and desires with all their parts, exposing us for who we really are. You see, not only are the words of God authentic and real and can be trusted, but through His words, He exposes us for who we are, demanding authenticity from us, not only for our good, but for the others we encounter in this life as well. Why is that? It's so that they might see the true nature of God, His authentic nature, through His authentic people. The second building block for fellowship is courtesy. The second building block for fellowship is courtesy. Verse 10 states, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. You see, courtesy is contemporarily defined as the showing of politeness in one's attitudes and behavior towards others. There is no wonder why courtesy is a part of this foundational list. For you see, Jesus Himself came into the world not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. He showed the utmost courtesy when He lived His life on earth to die, to rise again, that we might be free, that we might be saved from what we once were and be made new for what God has always desired us to be. Because as the children of God, we are called to be like Christ in every way. And courtesy is one of the areas in which we need to grow. Because if the world is to see Christ, they must see Him through us as we make His character our own. We are commanded in the New Testament that believers shouldn't curse anyone or be quarrelsome, but they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. Now, if you're walking through a city and pass by an alley where a group of people were brawling and causing harm to themselves and others, I don't believe that you would be first in line to jump into that fight because you would find it enjoyable, right? You wouldn't think that that would be the best place to be. I know I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to be caught up in something like that. So why then do we expect people to be a part of a fellowship of believers who are quarreling with each other just as bad within the walls of the church as they are outside of the church building? Why would we want people to be a part of a brawl that's taking place within the church? Among a group of people, a family who's supposed to be loving each other. Folks, other people's destinies are at stake. Other people's eternal destinies are at stake. We need to lay a foundation of courtesy that the world might see the true nature of God and His character through His people. The third building block for fellowship is mutuality. Verse 12 says this, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." The writer of Ephesians tells us that God's plan from the very beginning has always been to adopt us as part of His family through Jesus Christ. Because of this, we are to don the image of Christ and the likeness of His death. We are to be one in Christ and are to share this image with each other, who are also found in Christ. Though we may have different gifts and abilities, callings and tasks, we are still called to share the same qualities and characters in Christ, such as being joyful despite what life throws at us, hopeful that God will work everything out for His good and His glory, that we will commit ourselves to faithful prayer as we await for God's will. We are called to a like mission, to a like character in Christ, because we are called to and through the very same Spirit. Because we are all working with the same goal in mind, we are also called to uphold each other. The writer of Ecclesiastes shares a bit of wisdom with us as he states, "If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble." Because we are of a common goal, who better to spur each other on than those who should be working together for the same mission and the same purpose? We do all that we can for people in our immediate families, children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. So why not for the family of God? The family found in Christ. Because a family is responsible for loving each other. So how can we show mutuality for each other in the calling that we have all undertaken together? Well, I'd simply like to suggest three practical ways. And first is mutual encouragement. Because we all endure this life together, sharing experiences of like nature, through testimonies and prayer are ways to remind each other that we are all in this thing together, that we are all serving God with the same heart and passion and zeal. The second is mutual honoring. There will be times that we can rejoice and should rejoice because others have come over a sin that has been plaguing them for a long time. They've left a lifestyle in the past for the ways of Christ that they now have donned. We can rejoice for a prodigal that has come home, or an answer to a prayer that we never thought would be a reality for us. Mutual honoring. And third, mutual accountability. We need to uphold each other before the Lord. Let's be honest, folks. Life is tough all on its own. You can get up in the morning, you can turn on the TV, you can get in your car, you can drive to work, you can come home and deal with your children, or whatever it is, maybe your husband or your wife, depending on who you are and what situation you find yourself in life. You can deal with all the things that come about just by living, and you don't even have to ask for anything, you don't have to pour anything on, it just happens. Life gets thick. It gets tough and difficult, all on its own. A lot of times you didn't even invite it, but it's there. So as the family of God, why not keep each other accountable? Why not pray and keep a check on those who are in need of our help, who are in need of the help of God because of a struggle in their own lives? Mutual accountability, letting other people know that you haven't forgotten about them. Fourth building block for fellowship is hospitality. Hospitality. verse 13 says this: share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard over the course of my life, and though it's been a relatively short one, this exact phrase: I don't want to be anywhere that I am not welcome. I don't want to be anywhere that I am not welcome. Now, I've heard it through a variety of means and forms and avenues, such as television shows, movies, things like even co-workers, friends, and sometimes family members. And what causes us to say this? What causes us to want to declare, I don't want to be anywhere, I'm not welcome? It's because we don't want to spend our time around people who are not welcoming to us, not welcoming to our lives, our ideas, or even our faith. Have you ever been somewhere among a group of people that you really didn't want to be with, and that even being there just simply made you uncomfortable? Well, we've all been there. We have all been in times where we do not feel like we belong in a particular group. But that's life. That's life. Nothing unusual there. Because we'll not get along and see eye to eye with everybody. Especially in this world as Christians, we will always, always, always have a certain level of uncomfortability, because the ways of the world do not always line up with the ways of Christ. So when it's the world that's making us feel uncomfortable, it's the world that's unforgiving. It's the world that's causing us to not feel like we're at home. Why would we in the church want to be uninviting to each other or people who are seeking refuge from the winds and the ways of the world as they're being tossed around in it? If the world's not going to be accepting, loving, and forgiving, someone has to be. And folks, God has declared that that someone is the church. It's the people of God. God calls all people to Himself through Christ. He cries out to anyone who's in need for any reason. So who will be there to shelter them? Well, folks, it's us. It's us. As we talked about last week, we spoke of the beginning of Romans chapter 12, specifically verses 1 and 2, where Paul tells the Roman church that they are to be transformed by the renewing of their minds through Christ, that they might be able to see the will of God in their lives. Do you remember that? You remember last week? Because as a result of this change, in these latter verses, what we are reading and studying right now, Paul reminds them that there should be a noticeable change in the ways in which they live, because they need to appear. We need to appear as we are those who have given ourselves completely to Christ, that we have sacrificed our will for His. Because that makes us see the world as God sees it. Because God sees people in need. He sees people who need love. He sees people who need grace. He sees people who need other people. It was the early church who set the example for us. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day. They met in small groups and homes for communion and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. Now I need to get a little personal with you this morning. When was the last time that you opened your home to the family of God? When was the last time that you opened your home to the family of God? When was the last time you invited someone into your life that was not there before that needed help? When was the last time that you opened up and shared with somebody who was not a part of your biological family and that you listened to them share with you? Are we hospitable? Are we showing hospitality to others? Because one of the root words, actually the root word, in the word hospitality is the same root word we find in the word hospital. And we know what hospitals are. They're all around us. They're places where people can take refuge from sickness, from pain and afflictions, because life has caused them to be thrown into a flux. And these hospitals welcome people in droves to come in to seek refuge for those pains, those sicknesses, and those illnesses, that they might be able to go back into the world equipped to survive another day. Folks, are we inviting people into our homes and into our lives who are suffering, sick, and afflicted because of what the world has thrown at them? That they might be cared for and released back into the world, but yet released with Christ. Because it's Jesus Himself who said, "I have not come to give aid and tend to the well, but to the sick who are in need of a doctor." Is Jesus, the great physician, practicing in your home? Is Jesus allowed to practice in your home? The fifth building block for fellowship, mind my typo, is unity. The fifth building block for fellowship is unity. Verse 16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Does not get any more specific or inclusive than this verse. Now, you've heard the old phrase, and I've mentioned it before here, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." Well, these are not just the words of history, the words popularized in a speech by Abraham Lincoln. No, these are the very words of Christ. Everybody else stole them from Him. Where you see, living in unity is easy in thought, and it's easy in theory, for it's summed up as such: living in harmony with one another. But yet its implications and practice are much different, and they're much more difficult from person to person. See, each of us bring to this life a different personality, a different perspective, and a different way of thinking. And because of this, because of how our God has designed us, our struggles, our difficulties, our lives are very much different as well. What you may be struggling with as you seek fellowship with others is different from what I will struggle with. For those people who struggle with pride, other people struggle with inferiority. No matter the differences, however, we fit together in God's masterful image to make up the grander picture of all that He has ever intended for this life. So what does this mean for us? It means that there are going to be times when we need to bring about change and corrections to ourselves that we might fit into this image with others in the family of God. You see, God is looking for people who are willing to be made like Him. He is looking for people who are willing to shed their old ways for His ways. Sometimes it comes by us giving up a part of ourselves that is not healthy for fellowship in order that there might be harmony. Now, Paul speaks of harmony among the family of God to the Corinthian church as such: "I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and in purpose." So then, how do we have fellowship with one another as God intends? And it's simply this: by submitting ourselves to each other as we submit ourselves to Christ. How we have unity and fellowship with one another as God intends is by submitting ourselves to each other as we submit ourselves to Christ. And sometimes, in this instance, as which Paul is talking about, across several different passages, several different themes in the New Testament, it's going to come through an attitude change. For example, Even James tells his audience that God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. God may be calling us from one way of living to another way of living that people might be able to see Christ because we look differently from the world. So if God opposes pride, he desires humility. If he opposes those who are conceited, he desires those who are modest. If God opposes the actions of one who is impatient, he desires someone who is patiently waiting for him to respond in their lives and patient with others around them. And on this list can go, because basically we are seeking to move from the ways in which we once lived as the world, the ways that hurt others, the ways that sometimes brought pain, that brought shame to Christ, to God our Father, to the ways in which God has called us to, that people are attracted to, because people are attracted to Jesus, the image in which he asks us to submit to. The word Christian literally means little Christ. That in this world we are supposed to be a mock representation of the larger image of Christ. So if you're having trouble with this task, if you're wanting to turn your relationships around with other people that you might be like Christ, I want to offer you three little phrases that will completely change your relationships with others. That they will know that you're seeking after Christ and not just your ways. These are the phrases that will change your relationship with others. And they are simply this: I was wrong. I was wrong. A willingness to admit that we might have messed up, but also the willingness to admit that we need to be forgiven. Forgive me. Forgive me for what I've done. But also, one that I think may be more difficult than any other: help me. Help me to cast pride aside, that we might live in harmony with each other and our God. Because these phrases are not only going to help us as we deal with non-Christians, but as we deal with Christians alike. And I'll guarantee you that if we change our speech, if we change our attitudes, people will see that we are different because we're beginning to look like Christ. That's what the world needs to see. People, we all desire, no matter who we are, because of the way that God has designed us, a place where we are able to share our true feelings. We desire a place where we are able to share our true feelings and that our differences are respected. We are encouraged to grow spiritually, that we spend time with other people getting to know them, and that we are supported in our purpose and are accepted despite our weaknesses. This is what the family of God is supposed to look like: submitting ourselves to fellowship to God and to others. The number one reason God wants us to love each other is so that the world will see our love and want to become a part of God's family too. God wants us to love each other because people's eternal destinies are at stake. So then, I need to ask you, do we feel loved by God? Do you feel loved by God? Well, you should, because he's loved you for an awful long time. Do we feel loved by others? And we should, because we're a family who loves each other. Do we love each other, or do we love others? And we should, because souls are hanging in the balance.